I invite you then to turn with me to God's holy word, as we find it in Joshua chapter 4. Presently at Trinity, we are working through a series of sermons on Joshua, and we were able to read Joshua 4 with a baptism sermon. And now it's interesting and wonderful to do it as a Lord's Supper sermon as well. If you'd like to follow along, it's on page 248 in the Black Bible that I have, Joshua chapter 4, and we'll read there the whole chapter. And it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Take for yourselves 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them, saying, Take for yourselves 12 stones from here, out of the midst of the Jordan, from the place where the priests' feet stood firm. You shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where you lodge tonight. Then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had appointed from the children of Israel, one man from every tribe. And Joshua said to them, Cross over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and each one of you take up a stone on his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, saying, What do these stones mean to you? Then you shall answer them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, when it crossed over the Jordan, and the waters of the Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be a memorial to the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so, just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones from the midst of the Jordan, as the Lord had spoken to Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them to the place where they lodged and laid them down there. Then Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there to this day. So the priests who bore the Ark stood in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord had commanded Joshua to speak to the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua, and the people hurried and crossed over. Then it came to pass, when all the people had completely crossed over, that the ark of the Lord and the priests crossed over in the presence of the people. And the men of Reuben, the men of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses had spoken to them. About 40,000 prepared for war crossed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him, as they feared Moses all the days of his life. Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come up from the Jordan. And it shall come to pass, when the priests, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they camped in Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What are these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, may he add his blessing to it. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, there are some things going on in this passage, Joshua chapter 4, where I'm just going to leave in the study because there's all kinds of questions about the legitimacy of this text. There's always people who have something to find against the word of the Lord. And so they say, look, the chronology's wrong, so it's poor history. Or they say, how can the waters of the Jordan be put into two walls so people can pass through. We don't believe in miracles. Or they say that there must have been an earthquake. Or they say that what happened was there was a pile of stones and then somebody saw it and said, you know, I need to write a story later, all part of Jewish and Christianity's mythology. But I'm here to tell you this is the word of the Lord. All the children, when you read it, you know this is God's word. There's nothing in it that you would say, now why would I not believe it? You know, when you read a history book or you read something that a Greek philosopher wrote way back when, we don't question it. But as soon as it's the word of the Lord, they question it. But if we can handle this in faith and we come to the beauty and the wonder of the text, we're going to leave all of those criticisms behind and we're going to see some beautiful themes that start to well up for us and emanate beautifully from this text. So let's take the name Joshua for just a moment. What does that name mean? It comes from two words, Yah, Jehovah, we would say, Yahweh, Shua, saves. The Lord saves. It is the Hebrew of the name Jesus. Remember that Mary was told, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Joshua, every time you take that name on your lips, you're confessing something about God, that the Lord saves. And the Lord had saved his people, taken them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, as we heard from the beginning of the law. But then, for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. For 40 years, they did not heed Joshua and his brother Caleb. Instead, they listened to the 10 other spies who went into the promised land and came back with a report, they're too big, they're too strong, we can't do it. And Joshua and Caleb said, but the battle belongs to the Lord. Is anything more powerful than our God? And the people cowered. They had been an obstinate generation, almost from the get-go, standing there by the Red Sea. And as a congregation in Trinity, and I'll lay this before you as a congregation, there's two kinds of congregations that we're dealing with. The one that died in the wilderness, that's constantly disobedient, constantly challenging the leadership, constantly whining to Moses, why have you brought us here? And then this generation. And it's very interesting, isn't it, that this generation says, we will go wherever you send us. Whatever you tell us to do, Joshua, we will do it. The men of the 2.5 tribes says, not only will we follow you, but we will put to death anyone who doesn't follow you. So from this whole wicked generation, the Lord God lifts up, as it were, this new remnant and gives to them the law, then as we find it in Deuteronomy chapter 5, that the Lord God now makes a covenant with them. And Moses puts all of these things in place. He, of course, can't cross over. He can only see. And in his 120th year, the Lord took him home. And in his 120th year, the Lord sent his people home. And so they stood there by the Jordan River. Moses is dead. Moses has passed the anointing, so to speak. He's passed the torch to Joshua. The Lord saves. But how do the people see Joshua? And it's no little thing to all of a sudden have to rule a million people and have to rule after Moses, who was so strong in his ruling and was such a charismatic leader, and now you have to follow him. Do you ever think about that when you think of the stories of Joshua? And then God comes to him and he makes a covenant. He says, Joshua, wherever you go, I will go. Don't be afraid. By the way, that's the covenant command to Joshua. Do not fear. Be of good courage. Go. Go, because wherever you go, I will go. And then if we would keep reading, and maybe you can read the book of Joshua this week, the commander of the armies of the Lord comes and basically says, the battle belongs to me. And so you have God with Joshua. You have a Christophany, as we call that, a manifestation. That means that Jesus is showing himself as a second person of the Trinity before Christmas. And he says, I will go ahead of you, Joshua. And then God says to Joshua in chapter 3:17, we read it, and I will exalt you this day in front of all the people. Because Joshua at first didn't know, how are we going to get over the Jordan River? It's at harvest time. That means it's flooding its banks. That means it's too deep. Certainly the elderly are not going to be able to swim across, and little children are not going to be able to be carried across. How are we going to get through this? Now, maybe Joshua thought, I remember God when I was a young man in my 20s. I remember that God parted the Red Sea. But then God says, get the people ready. get the people ready because I'm going to part the Jordan and I'm going to wall it up and you're going to walk through on dry ground. I want you to send the Ark of the Covenant in front of me, the symbol of the presence of God, so that the picture really is the Ark walking in, the waters parting. The Lord is wading in, so to speak. And we're going to get that in a very real way many years later when just north of this place, Jesus Christ will walk into the waters of the Jordan and be baptized. The Lord going before you, you sharing in that picture of his death and of his resurrection. All of you baptized into the name of Christ. And what that means again, to go. If you go with Joshua, you've got to go. And if you go with Jesus Christ, you have to go. Where do you have to go? Well, we know where they have to go. They have to go into the promised land. And that's why our theme then is this morning, the Lord sets up a memorial sign at the Jordan for the sake of the covenant children. So in a way, we're going to do what they did back then. So I want you to take a walk with me, and you children, you're going to take a walk with your parents, imaginatively, and you're going to walk by and you're going to say, Dad, pastor, elders, what is that pile of stones? And the fathers are going to tell you that it is a memorial sign when we remember that not only did God part the Red Sea, but he parted the Jordan River and we walked through it. It was the most amazing miracle we've ever had. But I also want you to ask the questions, Dad, Mom, what is these trays all about? And what is that pitcher and that cup all about? What is this bread and this wine all about? And then your dad and your mom or the elders or the pastor is going to tell you that's a reminder of when Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was 3 days in the tomb and he rose again. I'm telling you, it's the most amazing thing that's ever happened. If you think parting the Jordan was amazing, how about Jesus Christ rising from the dead? So let's remember and let's believe. We all have to leave here believing this morning. So let's remember and let's believe. In this beautiful picture, so we have word and we have signs and seals. So what's our first point? Our first point this morning then is the covenant command. And it came to pass when all the people had completely crossed over the Jordan that the Lord spoke to Joshua saying, take for yourself 12 men from the people, one man from every tribe, and command them saying, take for yourself 12 stones from here and out of the midst of the Jordan from the place where the priest's feet stood firm. So here's the command. And the Lord God wants this pile of stones to be there. And in the day of the writing of this, it's still there. Because God wants a memorial. I want you to think about God for just a minute. And the marvel that is God. And the sense of God in an unassuming way. Because if you remember, the people of Israel had come from the land of Egypt, where the piles of stones were in pyramids or in sphinxes. And in such a man-made testimony to the Pharaohs, look how great we are. Those poor people, those Israelites, probably had to carry many of those stones. And God simply says, I want you to take 12 stones, and I just want you to make a pile. Now, the old Puritan, William Blakely, talks about that this pile must have been set up in a certain way that it wasn't just laying there, but there was something attractive, something that would have the children go, Dad, what is that doing there? We also have something interesting in this text as well, is that we actually have two piles of stones, don't we? And that Joshua is considered by the people to be the mediator of God. So you had your catechism this morning, and maybe some of you talked about a mediator, the one who goes between God and the people. He speaks on behalf of God to the people, and he speaks to God on behalf of the people. And so Joshua is this mediator, so that when he issues a command, he issues it from the Lord, what he receives from God, and so the people listen to him. And what's interesting is Joshua never says to God, well, we're going to walk through the Jordan. Can I just have a little bit of insight how this is possible? Of course not, does he? He trusts God. And to all you elders, and to all you deacons, and to the fathers of this congregation, that's the kind of trust we need to have in this word. Get up and go. It's too big for us. Where you say, we will go. Because we believe, Lord God, that you are with us. And elders and deacons, for myself, we have to believe that as God was with Joshua, so in Christ, he is with us. We need to heed the command of God. So you have two things that are going on here. We talk about the decrees of God. Basically, election, reprobation, but also providence. And the two things are working together. So election, God has decided that there should be a man named Joshua. He created him and recreated him through the power of faith. Get up, Joshua, command the people, and he does it. We also have, as we've said, this new generation that has buried their dead for the last 40 years, grew up with parents who weren't all that obedient, and now they are the obedient people. This is the act of God on the earth. Right? That communion is a testimony of who he is. And yet, we have to also see that there's cooperation, isn't there? The people do what they're asked to do. Joshua does what he's commanded to do. He speaks the command, but he also goes. He commands the Levites, and the Levites go. Can you imagine if you're a Levite? You want us to take the Ark of the Covenant? And you want us to walk into the water? Yes. Really? Yes. And they go. Not one question. Remember the Israelites standing at the Red Sea? The Egyptians are coming. Moses, did you bring us here to die? Whine, whine, whine. And now this generation, go, go, go. It's amazing, isn't it? And we are to be that kind of people. Because you are, of course, in that time of wilderness wandering, so to speak. And yet you are to go into all the world, teaching all that I have commanded you. And again, the commentaries are beautiful here, from Calvin to Blakely. They all point out that marvelous truth that if a church doesn't go out, then that church really has no reason or purpose to survive. We have to be outgoing. And the days of our Dutch enclave or our little walls that we put up, that we're not going to rub shoulders with the Canaanites, we're not going to rub shoulders with the Canadians, it's over. And I think we all know that it's over. I think we all are beginning to understand what Joshua understood. And if Jesus Christ is our new Joshua, then God is with him because Jesus is the Son of God. And if Jesus is the Son of God, then we who know him, who call him our Savior, must be part of his body. And if we're part of his body, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us, then each of you who confesses the name of Jesus as part of that body has an important place in that body. But what is the body doing? Worshiping God, to be sure. Taking care of each other, absolutely. But reaching out with the truth of the word of the Lord. It's a command, isn't it? Go. And the Lord God says, I'm going to leave you a testimony. He said, when you go into the land and you see that pile of rocks, one that is by the lodging in Gilgal, and another that is taken right from the priest. And here again, we have some issues. The text is kind of vague. We would, as Westerners, like a lot more information. But if we put it together, basically, you have the 12 men taking 12 stones, and then they go to Gilgal, and they set up the 12 stones. But 12 other men, or those same 12 men, take stones close to the feet of the Levites, and they make a pillar of stones in the Jordan so that the water would move around it. So now you have two pillars of stones, either one of which, when the children walk by, should ask the question, why is there a pillar of stones there in the Jordan? And especially when the Jordan then would dry up as we move into the planting season, then we would see the stones much more easily, much more visibly. But nonetheless, here are these 12 stones. Here are these memorials. Go into the land. But Father, see those stones? Remember what God can do. Never forget his power. Never forget that he calls you and gives to you what you stand in need of. Now, I want you to look away from the piles of stones, and I want you to look at the table for a minute. Remember what? Remember that I gave my son unto a complete remission of all your sins. What's the wine, Dad? That reminds us of the blood of Jesus. And what's the bread, Dad? That reminds us of the body given for a complete remission of all our sins, my son, my daughter. Why did God give us those? So that when we get tired, when we're having trouble with the call to go, and we just want to stay, when we're struggling with the deepest issues of our faith, then God says, remember what I did. That's what Christmas is about, isn't it? It's a great time to remember that Jesus came to earth as a little child. And he was taken care of like a little child, carried like a little child. You think that Jesus was just like that in Joseph and Mary's arms? You talk about a humiliation for the great Christ, who did not consider it robbery to be counted equal with God, yet left his position and became obedient. He heard the command, "Die on the cross, my son," and he did it, so that all of you who believe may have forgiveness for your sins. Do you believe that? Is it part of who you are? This is an amazing truth, isn't it? When the commands of God come, it really is a remarkable thing. And when that command comes and the people obey, that's a remarkable thing. So to not be too repetitive, we're just going to think again for a moment. What's going on there with the people of God? The people of God are being raised up at this point in time, at this moment, because God had made a promise 440 years earlier to Abraham. For 400 years, your sons and your daughters will live in a country that's not their own. And then when the wickedness of the Canaanites is so repugnant, so horrible, that I can't stand it anymore, then I'm going to send my people. Now, as we've been doing this series on Joshua, almost every Sunday, one of the children would say, "Are we going to Jericho today now? Are we going to Jericho today now?" No, there's a whole lot of things that God has to do before we get to go to Jericho. I know you like the destruction, but there's other things that God has to do. So let's think about something for a moment. What's going on in Jericho? Because they can see all this. We figure there's just around 1 million people, maybe more, but that's a low estimate. But 1 million people are standing there, and we base that on the census of Numbers 26. And all of a sudden, the Jordan River opens, and they walk right through. What do you think they're thinking in Jericho? Why did they attack Israel? I always wondered that as a kid. Why don't they just come and attack? Israel's totally vulnerable. All the mothers and fathers are carrying their children. I can see the wives making sure they have all of their household goods. The fathers are making sure all the flocks come over. Don't forget that. All of that's going on. Why not come and nail them? Well, we're going to read in Joshua chapter 5 that Jericho had this going on, that their hearts had melted and there was no longer spirit in them any longer because of the children of Israel. They're scared. They are deathly scared. And part of it is that Jericho just isn't that big. But the other part is that the people of God did everything so quickly. We read that right in the text. They hurried. They did what they were supposed to do right away. There's no negotiations going on. There's no sense of what are we going to do now or why are we even going to do this. They just cross over. And it must have been an amazing thing to see when the army of God goes forward. And we also have the obedience of the 2.5 tribes. So about 86,000 men are counted in the census of Numbers 26 from Reuben and Gad. That's not counting the half tribe of Manasseh. So there would have been maybe pushing 100,000 men who could fight. But you see how the Lord God is taking care of his people? Only 40,000 come. And 40,000 men come, and they promise they are going to fight to the bitter end, which again, I want you to think about it for a moment. Dads, you have land on the other side of the Jordan. You're going to leave your children. You're going to fight for land that's not yours. You're going to fight for somebody else. Why? Because you love the Lord and because he says go and do it. And so that 40,000 go, but the Lord God then leaves about 50, 60,000 men behind so that the people on the other side will be protected, that the elderly will be taken care of, that the flocks are going to be watched over, and that the children will be taken care of as well. That's our God. He never asks us to do more than we can do, and he's always there providing. So in the sense that God's going before them, the Ark of the Covenant, and God's behind them where they are. Wherever we go, God is. Wherever we're going to go, God is. That's the movement to the obedience, isn't it? I got you out of the land of Egypt. I've got you now here to the Jordan. I want you to trust me. And God's people on that day said, yes, we will trust you. And isn't it interesting as well when we get into verse 8, and the children of Israel did so just as Joshua commanded and took up 12 stones. It doesn't say that the 12 men took up 12 stones. It will. But it says the children of Israel did it. And this is very difficult for us, because we live in a very individualistic age, and we actually live in a very individualistic Christian age. How do you see yourself? Is it me and Jesus, pardon the grammar? Or do you see it us as the body of Christ? Because God sees us. When the 12 men do what they're supposed to do, then the children of Israel do what they're supposed to do. So that when we get into the story of Achan, when one man does something, 36 men lose their life, and all of Israel is under the wrath of God. We don't think about it enough, I think. It's not just me and my life with Almighty God. It's me and my life with Almighty God and you. That what I do has effect in my congregation. Well, you say, but you're the pastor. I don't care if you're 4 years old. What you do has effect on the whole congregation. And do we live out of that wonder of it? We belong to each other. We're a gift to each other. I know that we're here right now, but people are seeing the cars drive in every Sunday. They see the weddings that happen here. They see the funerals that happen here. And then you go out into the world. You are the army of God. You're God's activity on the earth. Do you see yourself that way? And you can't see yourself that way if we're not being obedient. And especially if we're not being obedient to the Great Commission. And I want to be careful for a minute. Because it's easier for some of us who are a little more extroverted and can, you know, move their hands a lot and get a little red in the face. Some of you are very introverted. So some of you, it's just very, very difficult to go reach out to your neighbor. But I'm willing to bet that you can take a cold glass of water to someone who needs one. We all know how to make a decent meal. And all you have to do is walk over to your neighbor who you know something was wrong and say, here you go, and I give it to you in the name of Jesus. And maybe if you run away a little red-faced, don't worry. God isn't asking all of us to be evangelists in the sense of the office, but he is asking all of you to be part of the evangelism process. Go. Heed the call and obey. And look at the great and mighty things that happen. Do you think they're any less scared of us in the world today than they were in Joshua's day? Why do they react so strongly to us? Why does the nations of Islam hate us so? Why do they despise us? Why do they want to put us to death? This morning again, Christians, dozens of them killed simply because they love the Lord God and they confess Jesus Christ, and the people of Allah can't stand them because they're scared of us. Because they're scared of God and they're scared of what's coming. We are a constant reminder that God is with us. Emmanuel. We are then Emmanuel, God with us. I'm in the presence of God with us. As you go forward, the world is in the presence of God with us because he is God, but because also he is in you through the wonder of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the power of the Spirit that's in all of you. And when that obedience happens, we simply do what we're asked to do. Love the Lord God, love our neighbor as ourselves. Go, teach them all that I have commanded you. But I'm tired. Look at the pile of stones, Israelites, and remember what I did. Look at the plates. Look at the cups. Remember what I did for you. Never forget. And then you can go. God had made that covenant with Joshua, and now he keeps it. And we read there in verse 14, on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. In the first part of Joshua, in the first seven chapters, you have this interesting narrative transition from Moses to Joshua. So there's constant comparisons, and then there's a breaking away. So Moses in the Red Sea, now Joshua in the Jordan. Moses interceding for the people of God. And then we'll see Joshua interceding for the people of God at Ai. And on it goes. But both Moses and Joshua, of course, are types of Christ. Do you see then that the Lord God exalts the office bearer because it pleases God to use office bearers to lead his people. Now, in our world of democracy, where power belongs to the people or the power belongs to the majority, and sometimes that enters the church, sadly, the office bearers aren't given the credit they deserve. We also live in a society, by the way, that trusts nobody. Almost all of you have been hurt by some authority figure in your life, even pastor, sadly, by the rulers of the church, by the church herself. And it becomes hard then to trust. Right? That's part of the problem with the obedience, isn't it? That we have to trust. And we have to trust that God has placed our office bearers in the place and position that they are to be accountable to him. Joshua isn't standing there before the people as really anything. He hasn't parted the Jordan River. He isn't making the manna come. That manna will stop in just a couple of days. He's simply doing what God asks him to do. And here's the beauty of this, and it reminds you of Hebrews 13, where it says, you know, heed your office bearers, because they have to give an account. Make their burden easy. And these people made it easy, didn't they? Priests, get up and go, okay. Men of Reuben, men of Gad, men from Manasseh, we need you to go. Absolutely, we're coming, and we're ready for war. 40,000 of them going before, and they're shaking in their boots in Jericho. Go, priests. Go, people. Set up stones, 12 men. And don't miss that 12. That 12 which represents the 12 tribes of Israel. Not 10 on one side and 2 on the other, but all of them. Just so when Elijah was there on Mount Carmel, and we remember that he built an altar too with 12 stones, not just 10 of the northern tribe, but 12. And that when he asked for the Lord God to bring fire from heaven upon that bullock, Israel was at the temple bringing their evening offerings. It's all there. God seeing all of his people, but an office bearer doing what he's called to do, to remind those people and to lead those people. So when Joshua walked by, the people saw the man of God. And they stood in awe of him, just like they stood in awe of Moses. And we don't see Joshua then basking in it, do we? Look at me, or he's parading around like, say, Nebuchadnezzar, look what I've done. He's humble. Let's put up 12 stones. And let's do what the Lord God commands us. The people stand in awe of him because of his humility. And the whole book of Joshua is a Joshua who is a humble man. Don't forget, he's a warrior. He's a soldier. He's a man who knows how to take orders, for sure. He knows how to give orders. But he stands in the trust and the wonder of Jesus Christ. Look at the stones for a minute. And when the children, walked by those stones, they would ask their parents. And then the story of Joshua would be remembered too, right? The mediator, the one who stood between God and man. Now let's look away from the stones to the elements, to the signs and the seals of the covenant, to the bread and to the wine. And then we move and it focuses our attention there at Golgotha. Go, my son. And he hangs there on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know why God has forsaken him, because our sins are laid upon him. My sin, well, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to that cross, and I bear it no more. It is well with my soul. Look at the stones, it is well with our souls. We have been delivered. Look at the bread and the wine. Look at the baptismal font. It is well with my soul. I've been delivered from sin and death and hell. Christ is our Jordan. Christ parts the way. Christ makes it possible to us to walk into the new life of promise that we only have in the Lord God. But when they cross over the Jordan, they go as warriors behind this office bearer. There's a lot of fighting to do and killing to do because of the wrath of God that's coming upon them. You see, there's going to be more piles of stones. There's a pile of stones here. If you would go down the way and keep going south down the Jordan, there's a huge pile of stones over there. It used to be Sodom and Gomorrah, but now it's a pile of rubbish, of fire and brimstone and salt and a dead sea. And if you keep heading north, you're going to see another pile, the pile of the walls of Jericho that come tumbling down. And then if you go further, you're going to see another pile of stones. His name is Achan, there in the valley of Achor. And he and his whole family and everything that he owns is under a pile of stones. Don't forget that these piles of stones don't just talk about the mercy of God. They also talk about the wrath of God. And the office bearers, we have to lead in that. And I don't know if we do it enough with the sense that people, if you don't believe, there's hell to pay. And if you don't believe that there's a hell, you're not going to talk to your neighbors, whom you might even like a good bit. Oh, well, in my part of the world, we always say, the church is sometimes like we're standing on the Niagara River watching that guy go down in his inner tube. You know, if he keeps going, he's going to fall right off the falls and probably die. Whew, that'll be bad. We have to throw them a rope. We have to call out to them. There's danger ahead. We have to jump in. His death is on our head. And yet we do it all the time, don't we? Because as office bearers, we don't trust, or we're too busy, or sometimes we're too busy taking care of other things that we ought not to be taking care of, because God's people aren't always doing what they ought to be doing. And then we have this office bearer, Jesus Christ, who can dive in, who can save them, and we call out to the world about this marvelous office bearer whom the elders and deacons represent, who the fathers and husbands represent. And we grow out into this world under their leadership, and we go. We go. We go and we worship the Lord. And so Joshua finally says, he spoke to the children of Israel saying, when your children ask their fathers, isn't that beautiful? He spoke to the children, all of them. And then when you speak to the children asking the fathers, what are these stones? And you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Remember what Jesus said? Who do people say that I am? Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, some say a prophet risen from the dead. Who do you men say that I am? He said to the 12. And Peter said, you are Christ, Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, upon that confession, Peter, not that Peter was the Pope, but on that confession, Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now, when you hear that language, the gates of Hades, how do you understand it? In earlier times, it was normally that the gates of Hades were going forward, that they would explain that that's where the seat of the world was, the gates of Hades, and all the decisions were made, and that they were coming after us. But the Greek gives a sense, and Jesus is giving the sense, we're going out into the world. We're going out just as these Israelites are going, and the walls of Jericho can't stop them. And the walls of Ai can't stop them. And the soldiers of the Canaanites, the Amorites, and all of them, they can't be stopped. When God is with his people, who is going to be against us? That's what the gates of Hades is talking about. We're going out into the world, and Satan can't do anything about it. He keeps trying. The Muslims, they keep trying. The Hindus keep trying. The communists keep trying. The liberal humanists keep trying. And as the song goes, we're still standing. Why? Because God is with us. And if God is with us, who can be against us? And all of these things, Romans 8, we are super conquerors. We are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. And so the fear goes away. And they remember God separated the Red Sea and we walked through. And then God separated the Jordan and we walked through. And God is going ahead of us. And we will take the land. Why? Because the land belongs to the Lord. Canada belongs to God. North America belongs to Jesus Christ. The world belongs to the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, the one who's master over all things. We have every right to go anywhere that the Lord will send us. We need not fear, as Luther wrote, right, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. One little word will fell him. We go with that trust. Trust and obedience, right? Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And that's what we're doing now. We're doing what Israel did every time they walked by those piles of stones. And we're going to do it this morning. Children, God loves his people. Children, Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And if you believe, your sins are forgiven. How did he do that? Well, he came to earth as a little baby. Israel saying, oh, come, Emmanuel. And Emmanuel came. And they believed. And whoever believes, though he die, yet shall he live again. And so Jesus went to the cross. Jesus went into the grave. And then 3 days up from the grave, he arose. And if we believe this, then we go forward. We can't help telling the world. You know, people know baseball stats and hockey stats, and they can tell you every last thing about Rob Ford. As Christians, we should be telling them every last thing about Jesus Christ. Making these children who are with us this morning disciplers. Let's not just disciple them. Let's help them so they can disciple somebody else. Ephesians chapter 4, that's what office bearers do. Equipping the saints for all the aspects of ministry. There's so much to do. And the promise of God in Jesus, God says to Joshua, I will be with you. Jesus says, lo, I am with you, even to the close of the age. He's coming. And when he comes, we're going to have the Lord's Supper in earnest. He's coming again. And he says he's going to drink the fruit of the vine with you, and he's going to have the bread with you. He's coming. So we got to go. Soon and very soon, we're going to see the King. No more crying there, no more dying there. We're going to see the King. Hallelujah. We're going to see the King. And the Lord says, I'm going to get you ready. I'm going to feed you now with the body and the blood of my Son. And as surely as you eat the bread and drink of the cup, so surely are your sins forgiven. We remember and we believe. Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth, and I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known, that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from our children, but tell the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach their children to the next generation, that they might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. So now we know what the piles of stone mean. Now we know what the bread and the wine mean. Now let's remember and let's believe.